So over the last 5 weeks, we have been talking about this theme that began in Genesis chapter 1 that talks about a sea monster, and it is built on the ancient Near Eastern concept of the chaotic waters of the ocean that meets the chaotic waters of the storm, and they battle it out, and out of that emerges a dry land. We see that this serpent image also finds its way into other parts of the Bible. And it doesn't take long before this gigantic dragon, this chaos dragon, is shrunk to the idea of a serpent that confronts Eve. And then we move ahead and we see this particular monster makes its way into the Psalms. And next week we're going to see how it shows its head in the book of Job. And we'll even see that this is the idea of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness when he is confronted by the one that is called the HaSatan, the serpent, the one that wants to tempt him to get off the path that he came into the world to bring. So today, we're going to talk about dragon dreams, and it comes out of this particular chapter in the book of Daniel, but that book of Daniel's built on other prophets that talk about this. And another name for the chaos dragon is also called the Leviathan. Now, a lot of times we think of this only in terms of the creature itself rather than the symbolism behind it. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "On that day, the Lord, with his cruel and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will kill the dragon that is in the sea." You'll notice three different adjectives for this creature here. It talks about the fleeing serpent, the twisting serpent, and the dragon. And it seems as though this is the way the Old Testament pictures the chaotic world around them, that there is something that is a force that is creating this chaos. And it needs to be put in its place, and it certainly needs to be conquered by the Lord himself. Well, sometimes this imagery is applied to specific kings over chaotic kingdoms. And here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verse 34, it talks about King Nebuchadnezzar, the king that invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city and the temple. And it says here, "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon devoured me," speaking of the city. "He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has spewed me out." Now, what's fascinating is in archaeology, the Ishtar Gate of the ancient Babylon civilization. Here's a picture of one of the things that's on one of the gates. It is a dragon. This particular Babylonian dragon is from the Ishtar Gates. It was made out of glazed tile, and it was constructed around 575 BCE. That's pretty remarkable when you think about how long that has lasted. But what's more important is it tells us that this theme has made its way beyond the nation of Israel and into all the nations of the ancient Near East. You have Babylon and Assyria, you have the Canaanites and so forth. Well, when we come to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, who is this exile, this one who has been taken in the first invasion by King Nebuchadnezzar back to the land of Babylon, about 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And it is there Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Ezekiel himself are all being held as prisoners of war. There's a king, Nebuchadnezzar, that has a dream in chapter 2. And it's a dream of a statue, a huge statue, and it has a head of gold, it has a chest of silver, it has legs of bronze and feet of iron, and it is picturing something that the prophet is saying, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but you're not going to last forever, and your kingdom will come tumbling down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wants this dream interpreted, and so his court is unable to interpret this dream. Daniel, who is told to be an interpreter of dreams, is given the interpretation. He comes into Nebuchadnezzar and tells him what is about to take place. As time moves along, Daniel now receives a dream. And the dream that Daniel receives is very similar but uses different imagery. It's talking about four kingdoms. These four kingdoms that are going to succeed in the course of human history. And it's told this way in chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea." You see the common theme? Again, here's the chaotic waters. "Four beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first one was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on the back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And it had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His hair was as white as wool. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. And then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Pretty weird stuff, right? That's a pretty strange dream. You might even call it a nightmare, okay? Daniel has a vision of four beasts that are coming up out of the sea, the chaotic waters. And so this theme that life is chaotic and needs to be brought to order continues on into the prophets here. We all know that is still true, that life tends to get disorderly and chaotic. Just look at your garage, right? All you got to do is use it for a few months, and all of a sudden, it's in chaos because you didn't put your tools away. You threw that umbrella over here. You put things where they shouldn't be simply because it was convenient to do so, and as a result, everything is disordered, and what it needs is to be brought back to its place. It needs to be brought back to order where things can be found and functional. And in life, it gets disorderly. We all go through different cycles of life, and we know how chaotic it can be from the time we are parents to grandparents to empty nesters to retirement and so forth. Each has its own challenge. In other words, since the beginning of time, life tends to get disorderly and gets chaotic. And what is true for us personally also becomes true about society and civilization as well. It gets to be disorderly and disunified, and as a result, something needs to come bring back together. Well, that was true in Daniel's day. Daniel lived at a very complicated time. A time when there was really three major world powers all vying for control of the area known as Mesopotamia, the area around Jerusalem and Judea. And what we find is that Assyria and Babylon and Egypt are all trying to control this very important territory. And who's caught in the middle of all this? The Israelites, Judah and Jerusalem. And they're trying to make an orderly life as they settle into a land and become a nation out of a tribal identity. And there's these groups of people that tend to conquer other people and use them. And as we said at the beginning of the service here today, that even in the history of our own nation, we have taken people and we have used them to create order and to create function. As we think about Black History Month, we cannot ignore the dark underbelly of our own society as well. Every nation, every empire has its dark underbelly that has begun by using other people to bring order in the midst of chaos. Well, what we find taking place here is that in Daniel's day, there is this group of empires succeeding one after another. And so these four beasts are all given a name, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and one that is beyond naming. The lion, that king of the jungle, but has this opportunity to be bold and swift in its conquering. Then you have a bear that seems to have the desire to continue to devour and is pictured with teeth in ribs in its teeth. A leopard, one that has the ability with numerous wings and heads to sweep across the four corners of the earth. And then finally, this strange monster, this one that no one can describe, this last beast that has iron teeth and can crush anyone that's in its way. Well, what on earth is this talking about? This dragon dream is really talking about the succession of different empires, beginning with Babylon and moving ahead. When you study the ancient Near East, what you'll find is Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then finally Rome had always had their thumb on the nation of Israel and suppressed them and kept them in captivity. And so there are scholars that have looked at this and have tried to ascertain what is it that's being talked about here. And there's really two schools of thought here. One is called the Roman view, the other is called the Greek view. And this one on the left is often adopted simply because it ends up with Rome being the one that is suppressing the people of Israel. And this is found in much of the left behind end time scenarios, that there's a form of Rome that is still in power, and out of that will arise, remember the small horn out of the ten horns, and it often says there's an antichrist that is coming. So if you were to interpret it that way, Babylon is the lion, and then Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And there's dates here ranging all the way from 605 BCE all the way to 476 AD. Here's the problem, though. When you then look at this particular approach to this dragon dream, it becomes prophetic rather than descriptive, okay? In other words, it's predicting the future. The other one is maybe that last empire is not Rome, maybe it's Greece. And the way it, biblical scholars have interpreted this is the first beast is Babylon. The second is not a combination of Medo-Persia, but Media and then Persia being the second and third, and the last one being Greece. Now, who is the great conqueror of the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great sweeps across the entire world. Yeah, I don't know if this is folklore or not, but it says when he got to the final kingdom that he conquered, he cried because there was no more kingdoms to conquer. We don't know if that's true or not. But he had a general by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes who marched into Jerusalem and he slaughtered a pig on the altar and desecrated the holy place. And that became known as the abomination of desolation. And that's what gave rise to the great Maccabean Revolution. We're not told of that in the Bible. That kind of sits between the Old and the New Testament. But certainly, you will find it in the history of the Jewish people. Hanukkah comes out of that history and so forth. So if this is the better way of approaching it, Greece as the fourth kingdom is a divided empire between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids after Alexander the Great dies. And from there, what we find is Rome will then conquer Greece, but the Greek view is really looking back. And so later editors are looking back on this dream and saying, this is the succession of these four. Now, what difference does that make? Well, when you're a oppressed people, and you've had successive kingdoms, right? You have Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece that have oppressed you. Is there any hope? Are we going to be lost forever? Are we going to be extinguished? And so this dream goes on. And this dream tells us about one who is the Ancient of Days. Now, who is that? Well, it is God, this one that goes far back into eternity, that comes to a point that says, God will hold all oppressive nations accountable. There's no nation that gets away with injustice. Because here's what God tends to do. He tends to use one nation to discipline another nation. And so Babylon is disciplined by Medo-Persia, and then Greece is disciplined by Rome and so forth. In other words, one of the things that God does to reorder the world is not to allow one nation, oppressive dragon-like nation, to continue to oppress all the people of the world, but rather will use other nations to bring things back in order, reorganizing the world. Now, that brings about a lot of fear, doesn't it? Because when we read the newspaper, when we watch the news, we see all of this going on and we go, I can't figure out what on earth is going. I don't know where the future's headed. And many times we forget that there is one that is on the throne that is called the Ancient of Days that continues through the one that is called the Son of Man to bring order back to the world through his teaching, through his example, and through his sacrifice. Well, we're told here that the Ancient of Days holds court on these dragon-like expressions. And in this dream, there is a better kingdom. There's a bigger kingdom. There's a holy kingdom. There's a righteous kingdom that keeps drawing creation back to the center. Back to the place where God created everything in the book of Genesis and says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it's very good. And so, do we give up hope that God can reorganize the garage to bring order to disorder and to clean that which is dirty, to be able to take off everything that is rusted and corroded in the world around us. We know that Jesus said that he will come again. And we know that he says that the kingdom of God begins inside. It begins in the heart. But it will have an expression in the end of time that will bring order to this disorderly world. And so here we find that this opportunity to allow ourselves to have hope when we look at the news is it's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual discipline not to give up hope. You know, when nations go too far and when they are bent on destruction, God does step in. And when God steps in, he allows other nations to reveal the savage nature of those who think they're invincible. Now, Daniel wakes up from his dream, and he's disturbed. But he is given hope that there is one called the Son of Man that's going to put things right. Now, that's not the end of the dreams. What we find is that the book will go on, and he'll have another vision. If you want to learn more about the book of Daniel, I encourage you to go to YouTube, look up Shade Trees YouTube, and you'll find we did a Wednesday night study called Risky Resistance. And I went through the whole book of Daniel, and I kind of play out what is happening in the book and so forth. Now, that brings me to this hat. Back 2 years ago, 2023, Esty and I, we had the trip of a lifetime. We went on a European sampler bus tour. And one of the places that we stopped was Lucerne, Switzerland. Talk about beautiful. But I learned at this one spot that there is a dragon legend. And it is the dragon of Mount Pilatus. And I want to tell you this story because I think it dovetails into what Daniel is doing and the hope that Daniel is trying to give to those of us who are dismayed. It's going to take a little bit of time because this is a little story that takes a few minutes. And I'm going to stick to the text so that I don't wander off down rabbit holes here. So Daniel wakes up from this dream, and we wake up from this dream, and we know that at various places around the world, dragons are often used to teach a lesson. So here's the dragon of Mount Pilatus. For decades, the dragon of Pilatus had been the stuff of legend, whispered about in hushed tones. But recently, strange things rekindled fear. Farmers reported sheep disappearing from pastures. Shepherds swore they saw a great shadow flit across the moon. And a faint roar, deep and resonant, like thunder, rolled down from the peak on the windless nights. "We must send word to the king," said one villager. "Let him send knights to slay the beast." But others shook their heads. "The dragon is no ordinary creature. Steel cannot harm it." Even the village elder, a wise woman named Liana, seemed uncertain. "Legends often carry warnings," she said gravely. "The dragon may not be our enemy, but an omen. We must tread carefully." Then, as if summoned by the villagers' despair, a stranger appeared. Einar, the wanderer. The man arrived on a pale steed, his cloak dusted with snow. His name was Einar, a knight errant who had wandered far from his homeland. He bore the unmistakable air of someone who had seen many battles, though his eyes had neither arrogance nor cruelty.
When Einar heard of the dragon, he listened intently. The villagers described its immense size, its glowing eyes, and the fiery breath that could scorch entire forests. But it was Liana's account that caught his attention. Long ago, they said, the dragon was a guardian, she explained. It protected the mountain's treasure, not gold or jewels, but knowledge. A forgotten wisdom lies within Pilatus, sealed away. The dragon was cursed to defend it from greed and destruction. Einar's gaze was steady. Then it is a curse I must break. A creature bound by duty does not deserve eternal torment. Einar spent a fortnight preparing. He traded his goals for provisions and studied old maps of the mountain. He asked the villagers endless questions, piecing together fragments of stories like a mosaic. One night, Liana shared an ancient verse. The dragon slumbers in its lair. When fire meets light, tread with care. To free the beast, a heart must dare. The words lingered in Einar's mind. He sensed they held the key to understanding the dragon. Before departing, he visited Liana. If I fail, he said, ensure the mountain is left in peace. Liana placed a small amulet in his hand. This belonged to the last knight who sought the dragon. May it guide you better than it did him. Einar began his ascent at dawn, and the mountain paths were narrow and treacherous, winding through dense forests and sheer cliffs. The higher he climbed, the more he felt the weight of the stories. Every rustle of wind seemed like a whisper, every shadow a pair of watchful eyes. By midday, the weather turned. Snow began to fall, swirling around him like a veil. Einar pressed on, his breath forming clouds in the icy air. He relied on his instincts and the faint markings on the map, knowing one wrong step could mean death. At night, he reached a plateau. Before him loomed the Dragon's Grotto, a massive cave mouth framed by jagged rocks. The air seemed to hum with power, and a faint golden glow emanated from within. Einar hesitated. He was no stranger to danger, but this felt different. Steeling himself, he entered the cave. The cave was vast, its walls glittering with veins of gold and crystals. The air was thick with warmth, and the faint sound of breathing reverberated through the space. At the center, atop a mountain of treasure, lay the dragon. It was more magnificent and terrifying than Einar had imagined. Its scales shimmered like molten metal, shifting from copper to gold as it moved. Its eyes, like twin suns, snapped open as Einar approached. The dragon rose, unfurling its massive wings. Flames licked at its nostrils, and it let out a roar that shook the very ground. Why have you come? The dragon's voice boomed, deep and resonant. Einar raised his shield as a burst of fire lit up the cavern. I seek to end your torment, he said, his voice steady despite the fear clawing at his chest. The dragon paused, its gaze piercing. Torment? You presume much, mortal. The dragon lunged, its claws raking the air as Einar rolled aside. He loosed an arrow, aiming for the creature's eye, but the shaft splintered against its scales. The beast's tails whipped toward him, and he barely raised his shield in time to deflect the blow. For what felt like hours, they clashed. Einar used every trick he knew and every ounce of his strength and skill, but no weapon could harm the dragon. Exhausted, he fell to his knees, his sword slipping from its grasp. Enough, the dragon rumbled, its fiery breath swirling around him, but stopping short. You fight bravely, but courage alone cannot break the curse. Einar's thought of the ancient verse and Liana's words, the curse isn't the dragon, he said slowly.
It's the greed and hatred that brought it here.
The dragon's eyes narrowed. Perhaps you're not a fool after all. It lowered its massive head, and Einar saw something he hadn't noticed before. Sorrow. I was once a protector, the dragon admitted, but those who sought the treasure cared only for their gain. In my fury, I became the very monster I was meant to guard against. Einar placed his shield on the ground and approached the dragon unarmed. I will not fight you, he said. I will face the truth instead. The dragon studied him for a long moment, and then, with a deep breath, it exhaled a stream of golden fire that enveloped Einar. He braced himself for pain, but none came. Instead, the flame seemed to cleanse him, filling him with a sense of clarity and purpose. And as the fire faded, the dragon began to change. Its massive form dissolved into a shimmering light that flowed into the cavern walls, illuminating symbols and carvings long hidden in the shadows. Einar emerged from the cave at dawn, carrying nothing but the amulet Lyanna had given him. The villagers were stunned to see him alive, and when he told them what had happened, they listened in awe. The treasure of Pelatus, he said, is not gold or jewels, but wisdom. It is the mountain itself and the balance it represents. From that day, Mount Pelatus was no longer feared but revered. Pilgrims came to marvel at its beauty and honor the dragon's memory. And Einar, though he stayed for only a short time, was remembered as the knight who understood that true strength lay not in battle, but in understanding. Even now, as the sun sets over the Alps and casts its golden light on Pelatus, some say the dragon's spirit lingers and watches over the mountain, a silent guardian of the wisdom and wonder that lie within. It's quite a story, isn't it? Now, every nation rises and falls. Some exist longer than others. But in this journey, we took a train up to the top of Pelatus. And it was jagged and it's rocky. But even amidst the trees there, you could see some cows with big bells around their neck. And you could see some that lived upside the mountain. And finally, we reached the top. And there we were in the clouds around our head. And it was there that we could look down into the valleys in this mountain range. And there we could see the beauty that we could not see from below. We took it in and then went down the other side of the mountain, not by a train, but this time by a chair that you sat in. And as you came down the mountain, you could see the beauty not only of the mountains, but of the village and of the church that still stood at the center of this Swiss Alp, almost representing the hope that not all is done yet. All nations rise and fall. This seems to be a better picture than the four beasts of Daniel's dragon dream. But the message is the same, really. As kingdoms rise and fall, the more violent they are as they rise, the more violent they experience as they fall. But there is one kingdom that outlasts them all, and it comes from the Ancient of Days. Sometimes dragons must be destroyed, but sometimes dragons can be tamed, and they can become the guardians of life if we will allow it. But every nation must make the choice of how they will conduct their life and what will ultimately determine their destiny. I believe in this chaotic world in which we live, when it's placed into the hands of fools who only think about money, violence, and power, that our job as followers of a better kingdom is to continue to pray, to continue to work, and to continue to hope that we, in our corner of the garage, can make a difference. That we can be a light and salt that Jesus talked about. Because there is a promise. We don't want to leave it on this negative note, because the prophets will give a promise that applies. And here's one out of Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7. It says, "The Lord will destroy the veil of sadness that covers all the nations." When will this happen? I don't know. How this will happen, I don't know. But I do know that it will happen. Jesus will use the Beatitudes to give us clarity. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And there really is no way to peace, because peace is the way. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God." Amen. Stand with me as we close. Our Heavenly Father, this very profound chapter that we have not done justice to, this very profound parable that comes out of the lore of Mount Pilatus, gives to us a reminder to step into the Beatitudes of Jesus as the hope of the world, and to remind ourselves that we can be the peacemakers within our corner of the world. We do pray today for those who lead nations, who gather in spots around the world and really determine the destinies of the populace of their own countries. We pray they might have knowledge and wisdom. They might have empathy and sensitivity to the needs of the villagers, to the needs of the common. We pray, Father, that eyes will be opened to the stupidity of those who only want to control resources and hoard power and money. Give us a better vision of what it means to be human. Help us to follow in the footsteps of the Son of Man, who gave us a way forward and sacrificed his own life in the process, that we might wake up from our slumber and that our dragon dreams might not be our destiny, but that the betterment of humanity might be the dream that we carry in our heart. We do thank you for the very powerful words that we receive from your scriptures. May we use them as parables. May we use them as points of application, that we might be your sons and daughters who carry forward the type of vitality that we have been talking about to this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I hope you have a great week, everyone. Thanks for coming. Thank you for your interest and focus. God bless you.